beginning at verse 27. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity, every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the fountains of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and of all the fields under the brook Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. Father, we read these words with great insight into the marvel of the modern age, in which once again there is a tangible, viable little nation set forth on the shoreline of the Mediterranean that the whole world recognizes as being called Israel. In recent days, we've heard the news of how that the nation of Israel has had no problem at all in distributing COVID-19 vaccines, while it seems the rest of the world struggles. Nonetheless, being mindful of history, there was a long and protracted time in which there was no nation on the earth named Israel. We note again today the marvel that there is today. And in light of your promises and in light of the things that your word says, I suppose that could be expected. But Lord, we do not know exactly how it is that you will fulfill the words that you have given to us concerning your plan, concerning your program for the ages to culminate in the person of Christ. But we are sure glad for what we do have. And we pray that in this hour you would open the eyes of our understanding to receive the word of the new covenant that was promised to Israel, and to also perceive something of our own unique relationship to that new covenant. While we are not Israel, we are, by your gracious design, the Lord's church. We thank you for that occasion. We ask your blessing upon our study today, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Yahweh, by his faithful messenger, Yirmiyahu, said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 31. Yeshua, our Lord, spoke to his faithful messengers in the upper room just hours before crucifixion, saying, this is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Today, among the other things that we want to make sure that we all understand and appreciate is the connection between Jeremiah's new covenant reference in relationship to Israel and Judah and the New Testament reference by the Lord Jesus in the upper room. Would you turn with me for just a quick moment to Matthew chapter 26, where we find Matthew's record of those words spoken in that night in the upper room before crucifixion. Matthew 26, 26 to 30 will help us to be able to put a good timeline and connection spot back to the things that we read of in Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 27. Matthew 26, 26 to 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the new testament or new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Please notice that when Jesus spoke of the new covenant in verse 28, he spoke of the blood of the new covenant. He did not say that the new covenant day, as promised in prophecy, had come. He did say that the basis of that new covenant of prophecy had been established by his blood. And then the Lord Jesus, in verse 29, sets forth a particular marker in time future in which the fellowship of the new covenant or new testament would be indeed enjoyed. And of course, then in verse 30, they sang a hymn and they went out. Matthew's account of the upper room experience with Jesus before the crucifixion has three unique features. Number one, the institution of what we commonly call communion was specifically connected to the new covenant promise made by God through the Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah. The commentary of blood shed for sins is the particular emphasis, even as we shall see that connection in Jeremiah 31 momentarily. Secondly, the blood shed is the new covenant in blessed connection with the Old Testament prophets. Jesus made absolutely clear that the full blessedness of that new covenant was yet future for the Jewish people. The new covenant kingdom was and is yet future. Thirdly, Jesus said the disciples, afterwards it is said that Jesus and the disciples sang an appropriate section from the Hallel before heading out to the Mount of Olives, including this lyric, the stone which the builders refused, is become the headstone of the corner. This is of the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, 22 to 24. Getting back to Jeremiah 31, we note, verse 27, behold, the days come. Verse 31, behold, the days come. Verse 38, behold, the days come. And as we began to teach you earlier in this particular section, it's important exegetically that we pay attention to the difference between days and that day. Days and that day. This is our exegetical key to remind us that the prophet spoke of days of fulfillment. A number of days in which the things that God revealed would take place were to take place over a period of time progressively until the day of fulfillment. And so when we begin to think prophetically about the Old Testament scriptures, we look for days of fulfillment, and we look for the day of fulfillment. I would like to suggest to you that what we read in Matthew 26 was one of the days, but was clearly not the day, because the Lord himself said, yet future, I will not drink with you of this fruit of the vine again, until I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom. Jesus said that he was fulfilling something in that day, but that there was the day ahead, as was prescribed to be fulfilled, yet future. Therefore, making a little bit of a distinguishing mark between the plural and the singular in Jeremiah the prophet's writings, as in all the writings of the prophets, is an important thing to do. Now, we previously have identified Jeremiah 30, 31, 32, 33 as a compilation of sermons under the title, The Book of Consolation. This is the good part of Jeremiah, remember? In the midst of one of the Jewish people's darkest hours, God pledges a coming day of unparalleled blessing. Jewish people over many generations have looked back to the days under David and Solomon as the great glory days of the nation of Israel. Like the old song, the Jewish people's attitude in the day in which Jeremiah wrote could be expressed in that song, those were the days, my friend, I wish they'd never end. They look back to the days of David. They look back to the days of Solomon and said, oh, those were the good old days. Not like today, not like today, not like today. God says through his prophet Jeremiah that those days that are being recalled, days under David, days under Solomon, are nothing compared with the days of promise and blessing to come. In the day to come that we associate with the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ on the earth, God gives unparalleled blessing to the United Tribes of the nation of Israel. This millennial blessing is described here in Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 27 and running through verse 40. As we begin to wrap our minds around some of the things that are here, we first see a new health and welfare program, a new health program in verses 27 to 30. Into the devastated land of Israel, God, like a farmer, will sow into an empty field. God will sow into the nation of Israel people and livestock as an expression of God's coming blessing upon the nation of Israel. Physical blessing is promised the nation of Israel as if the entire law of God had been fulfilled and maintained. If you look at what God promises him, promises the nation here, and you go back into the statement of the purpose of the rendering of the law at Sinai through Moses, you will see that the blessing that is said to be real, made real within the nation of Israel in the coming day, is the very blessing that Israel could have enjoyed in ancient days had they kept God's law. And of course, they did not. And so they did not. And yet there is one who, on behalf of Israel, has kept God's law. And on that basis, God says, behold, the days come when I'm going to sow into the land of Israel a people and a livestock. The very kind of physical blessing that the ancient law of God said would be if the people were faithful. This eventful restoration and new days of health and vitality for the Jewish people is a matter of God's own sovereign plan. God watched over their destruction, and he will watch over their restoration. Look, if you will, at verse 28. It shall come to pass that, like as I have watched over them, Israel, to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, to afflict, so will I watch over them, says God, to build and to plant. What a tremendous sense of reversal is indeed projected in verse 28. By the way, the word watch, which means to attend or to be alert in a moment before the presence of another, is also the funeral word wake. And so God, as it were, was alert and was engaged in a wake negatively over the death of Israel because of their sin. And in contrast, God would delight to both build and to plant the nation of Israel over days, culminating in the day. As a result of this promise, the Jewish people of that coming day would not make excuse for sin as they did in Jeremiah's day. We don't talk like verse 29 very often, but here Jeremiah says, in those days that are upcoming, they shall say no more what they were saying right there and then. What were the people saying right there and then? They were saying, the Jewish fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children, their teeth are set on edge. Or there's nothing good for us, and there's going to be nothing good for our children. There's nothing good for us, there'll be nothing good for our children. The Jewish people that day were saying, wow, what a terrible time we live in. There's nothing good for us, and there's nothing good for our children. We have no prospects of it ever being better anytime around here. God said, when I get done building, I get done planting, no longer will people talk like that. But in fact, verse 30, every person will be responsible for their own response to God. Every person will be responsible to their own response to God. Last Saturday morning, I met with the three children that we're working with to prepare for baptism, and one of the things that I desired to help them to think through a little bit was the reality at what point in time in their life that they would be responsible for their own life before God. And when I first threw it out there, I got what I expected from them, and that is they said, well, they get to be 18, maybe go to college, maybe get their first job, maybe move out of the house. And then I took the time to explain to our children that baptism, in part, is a believer saying in testimony before the eyes of believers, I take responsibility for my own spiritual life. I encourage our children to understand that the things of God do not work exactly the way that they work in society. And certainly in regards to insurance. You can be on your parents' insurance, I think, now until you're like 96. I'm not sure what the number is, but it's just like the most ridiculous thing in all the world. I mean, you can have six kids and you can have grandkids, and they're still on your insurance program. I'm telling you, it's a weird day we live in. But nonetheless, the reality is that part of what we try to encourage our kids to understand is that they're responsible for their own responses to God. And one of the things that we find that's true of God's working rightly in the nation of Israel and Judah head is that everybody understands that they're responsible before God for their own sin. And that they don't go blaming other people and say, well, we're just caught up in a spin of a mess, which we can't help the way that we are. Oh, no. Every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth a sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. And the implication is, well, it won't affect his children, that every person will have an opportunity themselves before God. And that our relationship with God is based upon our own individual responses. That is huge. That's huge news for a nation. That's huge news for a church. A new health program, a new vitality for the Jewish nation is the first thing that we see promised here. Secondly, we see a new heart. And this heart is given to the whole of the Jewish nation. God makes a covenant with them, verse 31, or an agreement with the Jewish people. This new covenant is particularly held in contrast to the old covenant that was made at Sinai, as recorded in the book of Exodus. The old covenant that was established at Sinai, sometimes called the Mosaic Covenant, is a conditional covenant in which God said to Israel, if you will love me back, if you will obey me, if you will follow me, then you will enjoy this blessing. But as you and I know, that conditional Mosaic covenant was broken again and again and again by the Jewish people, even though God was faithful to the Jewish people, like a husband, so says verse 32. You can almost feel the energy of sorrow in the heart of God as he says to them, relative to their promise and the breaking of the covenant. And then he says, although I was an husband unto them. God, like a faithful husband to a wife named Israel. Yet Israel was unfaithful to God. The new covenant is interestingly not written on tablets of stone. The new covenant is written on the tablets of the heart. The attention of every Jewish mind, the affection of every Jewish heart will be upon the Lord our God. So says verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. The new covenant is made as written on people's hearts, and the attention of every Jewish mind in that day, and the affection of every Jewish heart in that day will be upon the Lord. That's a phenomenal promise, and that is impossible to happen except God make it happen. And the Bible tells us here, that's exactly what God is going to make to happen. Jewish people in that day will not need to be exhorted to know God. For every Jewish people will know God in truth. Look at 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and I remember their sin no more. If I was to preach the connection between Matthew 26 and Jeremiah 31, that's where I would connect the words of the Lord Jesus. This is the blood of my covenant. And it's by the blood of the covenant that God can say. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So if I were to make the preaching connection, that's where I'd go. The Jewish people in that day will need not to be exhorted to know God. They all know God. God provides this new covenant, and it is a glorious covenant. And it paints a picture of individuals who have, living, loving, and lasting relationships with God. I'm telling you, the connection between worship and instruction and education night is so much that I'm preaching along and I think, that's for later. Oh, shouldn't have said that. Should have waited for this. Well, forget it. Just give it to you. There is thirdly in this emphasis a new holy place to the Lord, as described in 38 to 40. Jerusalem is expanded as to territory. Physical territory of Jerusalem expands. The city limits expand. Gareb and Goa are debatable places as to what they refer to, but it's clear that the rebuilt city of Jerusalem is going to expand. Jerusalem will have her long-awaited peace, and the peace of Jerusalem will be perpetual, so says verse 40. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and of the fields unto the brook Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down anymore. And that forever. That's quite a statement. No longer will there be an up and down of the city of Jerusalem. Indeed, the city of Jerusalem will be marked by peace and prosperity. And that forever. Now, that's the essence of this second half of the chapter, but I'd like to give just a couple of moments of final thought to the expression of God as to the security of this promise, this threefold promise. This threefold promise of God, it involved the health of Israel, the heart of Israel, and the holiness of the city of Jerusalem. I'd like to put all those things under the banner of God's expression of security, especially on a day in which we were prompted this morning to start our study in John 15 with reference to Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Certainly on a day like that, get back to the emphasis in this chapter, which is substantial concerning the security of that threefold promise, I think is something that God would be pleased for us to do. So look at verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, is His name. If those ordinances, sun, moon, stars, depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven can be above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Beautiful expressions of surety directed specifically to the Jewish people. Two things concerning God's creation are held up as proof of promise to be fulfilled. First, The predictable patterns and seasons of nature are rendered as proof that this promise will be fulfilled. If the sun stops shining, if the moon and stars lose their course, if the ocean tide becomes dead silent, then Israel would be disappointed. If the hyper-environmentalists are correct and the world is doomed in 8 years, and only by the will of man can it be saved, then I tell you this, Israel has been planted in the land of promise foolishly. She will surely be disappointed. Here's what God says. God says, if the sun stops shining, if the moon and the stars lose their course, if the ocean tide becomes dead, if all that happens, then you'll know that my promise to Israel is kibosh. You'll know that there's nothing to it if those things happen. But in spite of the gloominess that we've had this winter, I do know the sun is still shining. On one of those gloomy days, Sherry and I got on a big bird and flew up in the sky above the clouds, and I'm telling you, it's up there. I saw it. I can give a witness to the testimony of the sun. As long as the sun shines, as long as the moon and the stars keep their course, as long as the tide of the ocean continues to come in and to go out and to come in and to go out, and that predictably, then you can be sure of this. Israel's going to be healthy. Israel's going to have a heart for God. Israel's going to be holy as unto the Lord. I tell you that the nation of Israel will not be disappointed, because creation speaks to the surety of God's promise. Now, usually when we think about how creation speaks, we think of Psalm 19, as we studied it last summer, into the fall. We think of the uniqueness of the expression of Romans chapter 1, and we can certainly say that creation helps us to understand something of the glory of God and the power of God, but Jeremiah 31 is saying that creation can help us with our thoughts concerning the surety of God's promises. The shining of the sun, the order of the course of the moon and the stars, the predictability of the tide in and out, all speak volumes to the surety of God's promise to Israel, and I would add, God's promises to us. Second, what man can measure the heights and the depths of outer space? What man can truly experience the depths of the deepest core of the earth? If that were possible in experience, Israel would be disappointed. Why, when you listen to Discovery Channel and you think about the things we do know about the earth and the ocean floor and the core of the earth, why, you would think by listening to those shows, we got everything all figured out. And yet the reality is that the amount of space that man can go down before man dies, and the amount of space where man can go up before man dies, is very small in light of the big picture. There's a zone of life, and anything beyond the zone up and anything beyond the zone down is death-threatening, to be sure. And it's crazy. We're talking about a mission to Mars, and we might do that, but if we make it to Mars, man, that's one of the closest planets we got to us. We haven't even scratched the surface of the celestial heavens. And we haven't even been at all buried in the depths of the deepest sea. That's why we sing that little chorus. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Because if they're buried in the depths of the deepest sea, nobody can get there. God says, when man can measure, you know, up close and personal, when man can measure the celestial heavens, when man can have all the elements of the depths of the sea and the core of the earth, all, as it were, personally plotted, then if that were possible, then you would know that maybe these promises that I'm making to Israel would fall by the wayside. But the reality is, those promises of God are fixed. They will be fulfilled in a matter of time, and nothing can stop God's word and will. creation speaks to assure us of that. And as long as God's promise to the Jewish people remains unfulfilled, to say it otherwise, as long as God's promise to the Jewish people remains unfulfilled, the Bible position is the sun will shine. The moon and stars will keep their course. Man will not conquer deep space. Think of it. Every single day, you and I have marvelous, marvelous indications of this very thing. So here would be the connection between this morning and tonight in the educational hour. Tonight in the education hour, we're talking about Adam and Eve in the garden and the giving of Eve to Adam and God's design for marriage and family. But all of that reality is placed again and again and again in the scripture under the phraseology of the God who made heaven and earth. I chased every verse in the Bible this last week where that there's reference to God, the maker of heaven and earth, and there's a lot of them. I mean, there's a lot of them. I looked it up thinking I'll do this quickly. There was no quick about it. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of them. So a lot of you would say, I wasted a lot of time this week chasing these references. But I want to give you one other biblical expression that to me personalizes the truth of Jeremiah 31, 27 to 40 for us. Here's Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The creation speaks to remind me, to remind you, as it was to remind Israel, of the surety of relationship that we have with God. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. I trust that this week, if you have moments in which you might be inclined to doubt God's promise to you or to me or to this church or to the nation of Israel, that God would use snow and God would use trees and God would use sun and God would use the moon and God would use the testimony of his creation to assure you and to assure me that nothing God has said can fall to the ground. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, help us to be a responsive people to you. And in light of all the many things in our lives that do indeed at times feel a little chaotic, thank you that we are, by your promise and by the provision of your good hand, people of surety, people of stability. Thank you for the easy way in which we can apply the truth of Jeremiah to Israel and Judah back in the day to our own lives. Even as we understand the guarantee that his promise back then for Israel and Judah will indeed yet be fulfilled. Thank you for the prospects that we have because of your care for us, your love for us. Thank you for the assurance that we can receive from the pages of thy word. May the word of God, the testimony of Christ, be our joy today. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.